This may seem like a strange way to begin, but I want to share with you an obituary that a man wrote for himself shortly before his death. Now, that in itself is enough to make this kind of strange. But here's a slightly condensed version of this autobiographical obituary written by a man named Ken Fewson, which was published in the Des Moines Register newspaper this past January. Ken Fewson, born June 23, 1956, died January 3, 2020, at Nebraska Medical Center in Omaha of liver cirrhosis. And he's stunned to learn that the world is somehow able to go on without him. Ken grew up in Granger, Iowa, and decided when he was a sophomore in high school that he wanted to become a newspaper reporter. He attended the University of Missouri, Columbia's famous School of Journalism, which is a clever way of saying he almost graduated, but didn't. Facing a choice between covering a story for the Columbia Daily Tribune or taking his final exams, Ken went for the story. He never claimed to be smart, just committed. In 1981, Ken landed his dream job working as a reporter for the Des Moines Register, where he was probably best known for writing a one-paragraph, one-sentence weather story that has been reprinted in four books. Just as a side, if you Google Ken Fewson weather story, and Fewson is spelled F-U-S-O-N. If you Google Ken Fewson weather story, you'll find it. In 1996, Ken took the principled stand of leaving the Des Moines Register because the Baltimore Sun offered him more money. 3 years later, having blown most of that money at Pimlico Racetrack, he returned to the Register, where he remained until 2008. In his newspaper work, Ken won several national feature writing awards, including the Ernie Pyle Award, the ASNE Distinguished Writing Award, the National Headliner Award, and the Distinguished Writing Award in the Best of Gannett contest 5 times. But who's counting? No, he didn't win a Pulitzer Prize, but he's dead now, so get off his back. In 2011, Ken accepted a job in the marketing department at Simpson College, where he remained until 2018. He was diagnosed with liver disease at the beginning of 2019, which is pretty ironic given how little he drank. Eat your fruits and vegetables, kids. He's survived by his 2 sons and his stepson, who all brought Ken unsurpassed joy. He hopes they will forgive him for not making the point more often. He loved his boys and was and is extraordinarily proud to be their father. For most of his life, Ken suffered from a compulsive gambling addiction that nearly destroyed him. But his church friends and the loving people at Gamblers Anonymous never gave up on him. Ken last placed a bet on September 5, 2009. He died clean. He hopes that anyone who needs help will seek it, which is hard, and accept it, which is even harder. Miracles abound. Ken's pastor says that God can work miracles for you and through you. Skepticism may be cool, and for too many years, Ken embraced it. But it was faith in Jesus Christ that transformed his life. That was the one thing he never regretted. It changed everything. Ken had many character flaws. If he still owes you money, he's sorry, sincerely. But he liked to think he had a good sense of humor and a deep compassion for others. He prided himself on letting other drivers cut in line. He would give you the shirt off his back even with the ever-present food stain. Thank goodness nobody ever asked. It wouldn't have been pretty. He was also a master jumbles, word puzzle solver. He ends like this. God is good. Embrace every moment, even the bad ones. See you in heaven. Ken promises to let you cut in line. You like that? I do. I share it with you for several reasons. One, it's funny. Two, it's touching. Three, it's honest. And four, it points to the truth that life, true life, the life that is truly life, is to be found through faith in Jesus Christ. To know this, to believe it and embrace it in a personal relationship of trust in, love for, dependence upon, and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom. That is wisdom. The Bible has tons to say about wisdom, and not just in these two passages we read from James 1 and 3. The Hebrew word for wisdom, the word that's used in the Old Testament, the word chokmah, is actually used 149 times in the Old Testament. As an adjective, the word wise occurs 135 times in the Old Testament, and the verb to be wise is used 26 times. The highest concentration of these words is found in the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, which makes sense since these books are the centerpieces of the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. The books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon are usually lumped together and called the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Sometimes they're referred to as the writings to distinguish them from the books of the law and the prophets. The New Testament word for wisdom, Sophia, is used 51 times in the New Testament, including four times in the Epistle of James, once in chapter 1 and three times in chapter 3. Sophos, the word for wise, is used 22 times, including James 3:13. This alone ought to be enough to show us the importance of wisdom and the priority or the urgency of getting wisdom if you want to live a life that's pleasing to God. Let me ask you, do you need wisdom in your life? I sure do. Now, for sure, but not just in trying times like these, not just when we find ourselves living in uncharted territory, as is the case today, dealing with a pandemic caused by an invisible enemy, an economy that seems like it's on life support, rules and guidelines for social distancing, and uncertainty about exactly how to best protect the vulnerable and restore a sense of normalcy to life. Not just in times like these, though our need for wisdom as individuals, as families, as communities, as a church, and as a nation seem as acute as it has ever been. There's never a time, when we're not in need of wisdom. But it does seem especially true now. We stand in need of wisdom and courage and grace for the living of these days, for the facing of this particular hour in our lives and history. So let me ask you again, do you need wisdom? Do you know where wisdom is found? And maybe I should ask, do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge, though the two are usually connected to one another. Wisdom is more than and different from knowledge. And knowledge is more than just information. You can know everything there is to know about one subject or another and still lack wisdom. Wisdom, put it very simply, is understanding for living. It's not just knowing things, that's knowledge. It's not just knowing facts, that's information. Wisdom is knowing how to live. I like this definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to make good decisions about what to do and what not to do. You know, those duck sisters in the story I read to the children, they had a decision to make about which way to go and which way not to go. Wisdom is the ability to make good decisions about what to do and what not to do. It's the ability to apply knowledge to life rightly. It's God-given and God-centered discernment applied to the practical issues in daily life. Wisdom has more to do with how you live than how much you know. Ken Fewson's life is an example of this. He was a brilliant writer. You can tell that just from reading his autobiographical obituary. He was an award-winning reporter, but by his own admission, for much of his life, he did not live wisely. Not until he became a follower of Jesus did he begin to see and live life through the prism of the gospel. Only then did he see the immensity of his need, our need for a Savior, and of the sufficiency of Jesus and His grace to do for him and for us what we can never do for ourselves. To see ourselves as God sees us, and to embrace with our hearts what He's done for us, is one of the essential characteristics of biblical wisdom. Faith in Jesus doesn't automatically make you wise in all the issues of life. You can believe in Jesus and still be an infant with respect to a life of wisdom. But faith in Jesus does make you wise for salvation. It makes you wise for eternal life. It really doesn't matter what else you know, how much understanding you have of how to weather the storms of this life, or how great you are at solving complex problems. None of that matters if you don't know Jesus. If you don't trust in Him alone as He's offered to you in the gospel. If you don't receive Him as your Savior and Lord, you will miss out on what's most important in the end. Which is why, from the perspective of God's Word, you cannot be truly wise without knowing Jesus, who is, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, wisdom from God. I want you to listen to what Paul writes about the wisdom of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 20. He says, "Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scholar or the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach, the gospel, to save those who believe. Jews, Paul said, demand miraculous signs, and Greeks or Gentiles look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and just so much foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than all the strength we could ever muster. Paul goes on. He says, brothers and sisters, consider what you were when God called you. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful or of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world's eyes to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly and despised, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are exalted, so that no one may boast in the presence of God. It's because of Him, because of God and what He has done, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Jesus is the wisdom of God. You cannot be wise in the eyes of God apart from Him. No matter how brilliant or eloquent or talented you may be. Think for a moment about someone like Albert Einstein. Now, he has to be one of the smartest men who ever lived. Maybe the smartest ever. No one can doubt that he was a genius in atomic theory. His understanding of scientific theories and mathematical equations was unparalleled. And yet, near the end of his life, he wrote in a letter to a philosopher that the word God is for me nothing more than the expression of human weaknesses. And the Bible, a collection of honorable but still primitive legends, which are nevertheless pretty childish. No interpretation, no matter how subtle, can change this for me. You see, no matter how highly we esteem Albert Einstein as a scientist, it doesn't appear that he ever gained what Moses in Psalm 90 called a heart of wisdom in spiritual things. Instead, he seems to have rejected the wisdom of God revealed in the Bible and in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So, where do you go to gain wisdom? What should you do? Where should you go to get wisdom when you need it? Well, I've already hinted at least two answers. First, you go to Jesus, trusting Him for salvation and for His direction in all of life. That is the wisest thing you can ever do. You know what it says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. You are to trust in the Lord with all your heart. You are to lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, you are to acknowledge Him as Lord. And what will He do? He will direct your paths. He will lead you in the way you should go. He will guide you in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He will show you the way of wisdom. He will. But as Solomon goes on to say in the very next verse, Proverbs 3:7, you must not be wise in your own eyes. You must not think that you know it all or that you've got it all figured out on your own. That's a fatal mistake. Isaiah gives this warning in Isaiah 5:21 in a chapter that's filled with a series of woes, of warnings. He says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Don't be impressed with your own wisdom, your own cleverness, or the worldly wisdom of anyone else, regardless of how smart or rich or talented they may be. Can you have worldly wisdom without Jesus? Of course you can. In James chapter 3, we see the contrast between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above. True wisdom, though, is rooted in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to talk more about these two kinds of wisdom next Sunday. The second answer I've hinted at is that wisdom is found in God's Word. The Bible is the ultimate treasure trove of wisdom from God. I want to talk more about this next Sunday also. There's also the answer given in James 1, verse 5. What does James say? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And it, wisdom, the wisdom you need, the wisdom for this particular moment in your life, will be given to you. The Message says it this way: if you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get His help, and you won't be condescended to when you ask for it. God won't put you down or turn you down when you ask for wisdom. He won't embarrass you or give you a hard time. If you need wisdom in any situation, for any decision, go to God and ask for it. He will not turn you away. But, and there is a but, you have to ask in faith. You have to believe that God can and will give you the wisdom you need. James is very clear. You have to believe and not doubt, which means what James is saying is you cannot vacillate between trusting God one moment and trusting the world or your own abilities to figure things out the next. You can't go back and forth between seeing your need for God's wisdom and thinking you don't need God. You got to have faith. A faith characterized more than anything by humility before God. As the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith, trusting in God, is really the essence of spiritual life. You simply can't live a God-pleasing life without it. Do you need wisdom to navigate the challenges of life in the age of the coronavirus? I do. Our leaders do. We all do. So let's do something bold and radical. What do you say? Let's take God at His word. Let's ask Him for the wisdom we need for each day, for each situation, for each challenge, for each decision. Let's trust God to give us the wisdom we need. And His wisdom is always in agreement with what He's taught us in the Bible. And let's act on the wisdom He gives us, trusting Him always to direct our paths. Lord, let it be so in us. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is called God of Grace and God of Glory. And I invite and encourage you to sing along as the words appear on your screen. Dearly beloved, may the Lord give you wisdom. May the Lord give you courage. May the Lord grant you the grace you need for the facing of this hour, for the living of these days, for life, for witness, for service, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give to you and to those whom you love and to those whom it seems nobody loves but God Himself, His peace, His joy, His strength, His wisdom and courage, now and always. Amen.
week.
Hey, thank you, too.
Thanks, bro.
I'm grateful.
Thanks, Carl. Hey,
thank you all. Making the short term, these are focused. They have to be on the live stream.
Right.
That the audience at home.
Right.
Super.
And that's what we did in the all virtual series. That's we heard about the table. We got you, you know, free corona, but for my community, it's still music. You know, I'm in the line of special music as the summer, starting to be long. So, you know,
This is Neil's mic. Test 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Neil's mic. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I even muted the computer.